I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me this evening to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7, we're looking tonight at verses 1 through 10. Hebrews 7, verses 1 through 10. Hear the word of God. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness. And then, he is also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God and pray now as we study this part of it that you'd grant us your spirit, Lord. Give us light that we would understand your word, and we thank you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Bit of church history. Back in the late 1990s, 97, I believe, I preached for the first time here through the book of Hebrews, and it was around this time, around the time of Melchizedek, that we had a cat show up. We didn't know where this cat came from or where it was going, so someone dubbed the cat Melchizedek, because like Melchizedek of Scripture, he was neither with beginning or end. We didn't know where the cat came from. And Mel the cat, Melchizedek, hung around for some time, not nearly as long as Catechism did. But anyway, I always think of that cat when I think of this passage. Not that Melchizedek is a cat, that one was, but not the one of Scripture. Well, the writer to the Hebrews first mentions Melchizedek back in chapter 5 and just says in verse 10, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. But before the writer could explain the significance, he jumps into an admonition, as we saw, to his readers about their slowness, about their sluggishness, that they had not made the progress in Christ, in knowledge, in understanding that he thought that they should. And then after that, and after the encouragement that he gives to Christians of their security and their place in Christ and their security by the promise of God, secured with an oath, he then returns to the subject of Melchizedek. And even though he upbraids them earlier that they are not able to handle solid food but need milk, he nevertheless then proceeds into Melchizedek. And some of us may be left sometimes, if you've read through chapter 7, scratching your head when he writes about Melchizedek, thinking maybe I need milk, not solid food. Well, to be sure, Melchizedek is a mysterious figure. Some suggest, because of the language in verse 3, that he actually was an angel who took human form, but the priesthood was a human function. It wasn't an angelic function. There's no real reason to think that he was an angel or even a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus himself. We would suggest to you that he is simply a man, historical human being whose priestly ministry typifies that of Christ. In other words, he serves as a type, and the writer of the Hebrews uses him that way, a type of Christ. And by that, what I mean is a type is something in the Old Testament that refers to a counterpart or an antitype in the New Testament. It might be some person, as in this case, it might be some practice or the sacrificial lamb that is a type pointing to the antitype of Christ himself. And so when we say Melchizedek is a type of Christ, that is what we are talking about. And the type is historical, and yet it's God-given, but it's temporary, and it points to the thing which is perfect, which is eternal, namely Jesus. And you can get into this whole area of typology in the Old Testament, things that point to Christ. I remember reading a book, Lincoln Duncan had us read in covenant theology class in seminary by a guy named Patrick Fairbairn, Scotsman, the typology of Scripture, pretty heavy reading. For example, the bronze serpent that Moses held up, God told him to hold up when the Israelites were dying of the snake bites and getting sick and dying when the snakes were biting them. It was a type of Christ. They looked at it and they were healed. They looked at it and they lived. And you know, Jesus himself in John 3 takes up that type and applies it to himself. Sacrificial lamb, a type pointing forward to Christ's sacrifice for our sins. Well, Melchizedek also is a type of Christ. There's not a whole lot of information about him in the Bible. We read about him in Genesis 14 and mentioned in Psalm 110, Hebrews, of course, here, 5 through 7. That's all we know about him. And so as we come to this passage, we come to this teaching on Melchizedek, and the question is, what does Melchizedek teach us about Jesus? What does he teach us about the priesthood of Jesus? Well, in verses 1 through 10, the writer to Hebrews, he presents the superiority of Melchizedek to the Levitical or the Aaronic priesthood, the ordinary priesthood in the Old Testament, and then he proceeds to give some proofs of that superiority of Melchizedek. So first of all, then, he presents the superiority of Melchizedek. So let's look at that. First of all, Melchizedek's priesthood was a superior priesthood to that of Levi, that of Aaron, the Levitical priesthood, because it was universal, not national. It was universal, not national. Notice in verse 1 where he is indicated as a priest of God Most High. Now, when the Lord gave his name to Moses, the name he gave was Yahweh, Exodus 3, usually written in our Bibles with the all caps, Lord. That indicates that that is that name. And the Jews, out of a desire to be sure they did not misuse the name of God or take it in vain in any way, would not even say it. And yet they would substitute the word Adonai, which means Lord or Master, usually designated and differentiated from the other by just the regular capital L, small case, O-R-D. That's Adonai, Lord or Master. The capital, the all caps is the name Yahweh. The Jews would do that, and interestingly, our English Bibles do that as well. Yahweh was the name, the covenant name the Lord gave to Israel, the name by which he was known. And so the Levitical priests were known as the priests of the Lord. They ministered to Israel. They ministered in the name of the Lord. Melchizedek, on the other hand, was not of the tribe of Levi or even of Israel. He's an outsider. He's priest of the Most High God. Now, that's a broader name for God, not the Lord or Yahweh, but God, more broad, more universal name, transcends national distinctions, a name that designates him as God over the Jews, over the Gentiles, in fact, over the whole world. And so that Melchizedek is designated as a priest of God Most High seems to point to his being a broader-based priesthood. Now, since Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek, not Levi, his priesthood too is a universal one, not simply an Israelite nationalistic priesthood, not limited to ethnic Israel. He's the Messiah, not just for Israel, but for the world. Messiah of the Jews, of course, but also the Messiah of Gentiles, all who put their faith in him. Priest of God Most High. It's also not only universal, but it is a royal priesthood. Now, the Levites, priests in Israel, were subject to the king, just like the rest of the Israelites. As priests, they weren't necessarily under the control of the king. They were a function that all ended up being wound up in Christ, prophet, priest, and king. But they were generally subjects of the king. They were not a ruling class. In fact, a Levite could not be king. And they were set aside. They were a perpetual first fruits of Israel, representing their devotion to the Lord through their being dedicated for priestly service. But Melchizedek was a king. We see there four times that he is referred to as a king, the king of Salem. Salem is the ancient name for Jerusalem. It's also called Jebus. But Salem is a way, it's in the name Jerusalem, Salem, Jerusalem, a way of referring to Jerusalem. Melchizedek, king of Salem, ruled over what would one day be Zion, Jerusalem, the city of David, the city of God, the capital of Israel. And though never known in Israel, the prophets predicted the dual role of the priest-king. In fact, Zechariah 6:13 said, "It is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will be clothed with majesty, and he will sit and rule on his throne, and he will be priest on his throne." There will be harmony between the two. Psalm 110, of course, famous messianic psalm, which David mentions Melchizedek, also looks forward to this Messiah who will be both priest and king. So the priests in Israel, the ordinary priests, were priests, but they were not kings. The Messiah would bring together both kingship and priesthood in one. Well, before Jesus did that, Melchizedek was both. He was priest. He was also king, king of Salem. And then we notice it also talks about how his priesthood was righteous and it was peaceful. There was no permanent righteousness, no permanent peace related to Aaron's priesthood. The priestly sacrifices were not permanent. They had to be repeated. They had to be done again and again. And the writer of the Hebrews has made much of that and does make much of that. That is Jesus' atonement that permanently takes care of our sin. Now, the sacrifices were important. God, after all, did ordain them, the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament that the priests offered up and the high priest on the Day of Atonement. Those things were necessary. But they themselves didn't accomplish the atonement. They simply pointed forward to the one who would and did what the sacrifices were intended to do, to show that the wages of sin is death, to show that God in his grace allows a substitute to die in the place of the sinner. So Melchizedek's rule, however, was king both of righteousness and of peace. In fact, his name, and the writer of Hebrews does this with his name, he is first, this is verse 2, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. Melchizedek is a compound word to Hebrew words that mean king and righteousness. It's in his name. He is, as he says, translated King of Righteousness, then also verse 2, then he is also King of Salem. The word Salem, you might hear in it the word, familiar Hebrew word, shalom. Salem, shalom. He is king of peace. So if you translate his name, which the writer of Hebrews does, it's King of Righteousness. And then since he's king of Salem, he plays off of that. He is a king of peace. But not even Melchizedek could bring in lasting righteousness. Not even Melchizedek could bring in true and lasting peace. Rather, his priesthood was a type of Christ. So was the Levitical priesthood. But he makes much of Melchizedek in this sense, that he was a type pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, a priest in the order of Melchizedek, not of Aaron. Jesus wasn't of the tribe of Levi, but the only one who could bring true righteousness, the only one who could grant lasting peace. And so he kind of plays with his name as he brings that out, first righteousness and then peace. And the Lord Jesus gives us peace because he grants us righteousness with God, as we talked about this morning. When we're right with God, then we can enjoy the peace of God. So what bulls and goats and their blood could not do, and ultimately what even Melchizedek could not do, the Lord Jesus Christ did. And so those are some of the things that he points to, is that he's a priest of God Most High, kind of a priest at large. And he also is a royal priest, combining priesthood and kingship. And he also is connected with righteousness and connected with peace. And so we see those things in Melchizedek. It was also personal and not hereditary. The Aaronic, the Levitical priesthood had to do with who your daddy was. It was carried in that tribe. It was inherited. And so if you were descended from Aaron, you were part of the priesthood, and you could serve. And if you weren't, then you did not. But you'll notice Melchizedek's priesthood had to do with him. It didn't really have to do with genealogy, which in fact is unknown. And that's how he makes this point. The Bible says here that he was without father or mother or genealogy. Now, that was important in the Levitical priesthood. Genealogy was very important. But with Melchizedek, it really went out the window. Nobody knew his genealogy. Nobody knew his father and mother. Now, it doesn't literally mean he came out of nowhere. I mean, he had a father and mother. It's just not known. It wasn't traced like it was with the Levitical priest. The Bible gives no record of his lineage, and really they're irrelevant to his priesthood. With the Levitical priests, it was everything. With Melchizedek, it was nothing. What his ancestry was. And so Jesus was a priest in the order of Melchizedek in this way. It wasn't that Jesus didn't have genealogy. In fact, Matthew 1, as you know, begins with it, leading up to the story of his birth. The point is, though, it was not that of Aaron. It was not that of Levi. In fact, Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. Strictly speaking, Jesus was not qualified to be a priest in the Levitical priesthood. He was from the wrong tribe. But the Father appointed him to be a high priest, not because of who his lineage was, but because of who he was. As Hebrews 7:16 puts it, he became a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. And so Jesus' qualifications were by appointment of the Father and had to do with who he was and were not hereditary. And then the last thing he mentions here as far as presenting this priesthood of Melchizedek as a type of Christ is that it is eternal. Now, for the Levitical priesthood, those in the line of Aaron, it was temporary in a couple of ways. One, it was temporary individually for the man himself. A man would serve in that tribe as priest from the time he was 25 until the time he was 50. So for 25 years, he would serve, and he could not serve beyond the age of 50. So it was temporary just for the man himself to serve, but it was also temporary collectively. The whole priesthood itself of Aaron was a temporary provision, began in the wilderness. God made his covenant with Moses, with Israel, gave the law, and it ended when the Romans destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. And that's brought an end to the priesthood, to the sacrifices in AD 70. The Levitical priesthood was for the people of God under the old covenant, the Old Testament alone. But then the writer of the Hebrews plays up the priesthood of Melchizedek as having no such boundaries. In verse 3, notice verse 3, it says, He continues a priest forever. Now, when it says that, it doesn't mean that he lived forever. We don't assume Melchizedek lived forever. But it does mean that this priesthood continues forever. The Bible never declares or indicates his priesthood has ended as it does the Levitical priesthood. In fact, that's part of the whole basis for the book of Hebrews. Jesus is the fulfillment of that priesthood. That's why you don't want to go back to that. That's a big step backwards. Jesus fulfills it. But insofar as the priesthood of Melchizedek does not end, isn't said to end, because he lives forever as a permanent priesthood, Jesus too is a priest in the unending priesthood of Melchizedek, the order of Melchizedek. Now, those are big claims to make, especially to a Jewish audience, even a Jewish Christian audience wrestling with temptation to return, to talk about the priesthood in this way, to talk about Melchizedek, a mysterious figure who he describes as great. See how great he was. That's a big claim to make. And so the writer to the Hebrews sets out to provide us some proofs why this is so, why Jesus is part of a greater order of priesthood even than the Levitical priests. And so in 4 through 10, he does just that, sets out to prove his case, as it were, three reasons as to how and why Melchizedek's priesthood is superior to that of the Levites, to that of Aaron and his descendants. Number one, and this is a big part of his case here, Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek. Abraham paid a tithe of the spoils of war, the plunder from a military campaign, to Melchizedek. Now, King Melchizedek didn't fight with Abraham in his war against Chedorlaomer. We don't have any indication Melchizedek ever performed any high priestly service for Abraham. Abraham simply recognized Melchizedek as being a true and faithful priest of God Most High, and therefore he voluntarily gives him a tithe of the spoils, of the plunder, of the victory that he won as an act of thanksgiving, as an act of devotion to God. And so if you want to put it down more as a proof, it goes this way. Melchizedek's priesthood is greater than the Levitical priesthood, because he, Melchizedek, is greater than Abraham, Abraham being the father of Levi, the father of Aaron, ultimately coming from him, the Levitical priesthood. The author of Hebrews even exclaims over the superiority of Melchizedek. He says, see how great this man was to whom Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils, almost gushes over him. See how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, as great as Abraham was, gave a tenth of the spoils. And he goes on to say that even before they existed, it's as if those of the Levitical priesthood themselves gave tithes to Melchizedek, the lesser to the greater, because they existed, at least in principle, in Abraham, because they later would come from Abraham. So do you follow his argument? He's pointing out that Abraham acknowledges the greatness, gives tithes to Melchizedek as representing God in thanksgiving to God for giving him the victory. And since the priesthood came from Abraham, it's as if they too were paying the tithe to Melchizedek, indicating his superiority over them. He puts it this way in verse 9, one might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes as a priest, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. It's not the kind of argument we typically think of or would come up with, but that is the argument that the writer to the Hebrews makes, that Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek, which indicates Melchizedek's superiority. The second proof that he gives, verses 6 through 7, is that Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Now, if you go back to Genesis, one of the first things that we learn about Abraham, that Abraham learned about himself from God, is that through Abraham, through his descendants, and as Paul argues, his descendant, all the earth would be blessed. Astounding promise. All the more astounding because when God gave that promise, Abraham and Sarah were childless, had no children, and were beyond the age of childbearing. And so when Abraham and Melchizedek meet here, Abraham gives Melchizedek a tenth of the plunder, and Melchizedek in turn blesses Abraham. And so as he does so, the writer to the Hebrews points out the lesser person is blessed by the greater. In other words, his argument is that the one pronouncing the blessing as the one doing that, Melchizedek indicates his superiority to Abraham. The greater is blessing the lesser, just like the Lord blessed Abraham and brought blessing through him. And so he's making the case that because Melchizedek blesses Abraham, Melchizedek is superior to Abraham and to his descendants, the Levites. Therefore, his priesthood is superior to theirs. And then the last thing he mentions is by way of proving his case here is in verse 8, and that is also, again, the eternal priesthood of Melchizedek. Verse 8, in the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. And he's pointing again to the permanence of this mysterious priesthood of Melchizedek. The Levitical priests, like we said, were temporary, served 25 years and no more. The priesthood as a whole was provisional, temporary, until the Messiah came, and then it soon passed away. And the Jews paid tithes to priests who were temporary, and they died. Abraham paid his tithes to a priest who, as a type of Christ, lives on. Permanent priesthood, doesn't die. The Bible records no death for Melchizedek. He died, yes, he didn't live forever, but the Bible records nothing, and his priesthood is said to be continuing. And so he is a type of the eternal priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it points to the eternal, ongoing nature of Christ's priesthood for us. And so that's the case that he makes, that the paying of tithes and the eternality, the ongoing nature of his priesthood all point to his superiority. You know, we come to a passage like this, and he's already mentioned Melchizedek twice, and he is mentioned in the Old Testament, Genesis 14, Psalm 110. So he's a figure that we find in various places in Scripture. But we have to admit, he can still leave us kind of scratching our heads. And we think, you know, why does the writer to the Hebrews pick up this obscure figure and make so much of him? Well, it's simply a way of making an argument that Jesus, like Melchizedek, is a different kind of priest. True, not of the tribe of Levi. True, not a descendant of Aaron. But a different kind of priest, a different order of priest, just like Melchizedek was. And as Melchizedek has this ongoing priesthood that doesn't end, so our Lord Jesus, his superior, has an ongoing priesthood that doesn't end. Well, who was Melchizedek? He was an ancient priest king who was a type pointing to our Lord Jesus Christ and his priesthood. Melchizedek's importance and his greatness lay in that he was a very early pointer to the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So a good question, who is Melchizedek? A better question is, who is Christ? Well, Christ is the antitype. He is the reality to which Melchizedek was but a picture. Christ is the royal priest. He is the eternal priest who alone can give us righteousness and therefore peace with God. He truly is the King of righteousness. He truly is the King of peace. So that's a better question, who is Christ? But the best question is Christ your priest? Melchizedek's not our priest. He pointed to the one who is, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he your priest as you have trusted in him for righteousness and peace with God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage, tricky though it is, somewhat difficult though it is. Father, we thank you for Melchizedek, a mysterious figure to be sure, and Scripture itself says was a great man to whom Abraham himself acknowledged his greatness and superiority. Father, we thank you for Melchizedek, but even more, we thank you for the true King of righteousness, the true King of peace, to whom he points, whom he represented so long ago, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that in him we have everything to which Melchizedek pointed: righteousness, peace, atonement, reconciliation, life forevermore. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.